for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, June 29th, 1980. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Summer Camp Meeting, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Maxwell White is the teacher of the afternoon. This is the final service, family, and summer camp meeting.
Well, this is your last opportunity as the camp meeting to help us with the expenses here. And we appreciate your efforts and your helps. And we believe that the Lord will lay on many of your hearts to help us continuously from month to month as the time goes on. And that you have the Lord will put a burden on your heart to help with the monthly expenses here of the campground and the building of the buildings and the completion of that which we've been called on to do here. We appreciate beyond word that we can ever express to those who God has laid on their hearts to supply the finances that we've had here. Some have done it very sacrificially, and they have done and given unto the Lord, and God is their reward. I am not your reward. Firm is not your reward. Standing up here and calling your name is not your reward. In fact, that might be a detriment. But your reward is God. And God will reward because He knows the hearts of men. Scripture tells us that our hearts are desperately wicked. Our heart got done sometimes what at once, why we'd be glorified. And we did this and we did that. And I have a hard time getting up here and talking because I feel that people think that I'm talking about things I've done. And I don't want to ever have that feeling, because it's not anything that I can do. It's only what the Lord can do, using all of us together to work and to labor for Him. And we can be a blessing to one another and bring deliverance to each other and to those that are tied and set in bondage.
I preach the restoration of the church without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing to prepare for the coming of Jesus. And we have found that in the preparation, there is an enormous amount of cleaning up to be done. We're finding that experientially. So soon, I believe, the Pentecostal churches will begin to catch up in the great preparation of the church. Now, yesterday we began the first theme of the second exodus of spiritual Israel. The first exodus, as we read in Exodus 3 and 4, was the preparation of Moses for the exodus of 12 tribes into their promised land, where they would come, they would have to overcome Jericho, and the walls of Jericho fell flat. They'd have to overcome Ai, and they'd have to go in, and Caleb would have to overcome the giants on the mountain. And eventually, they were established, although they made compromises with various people, and let the enemies remain in their midst, and God had told them to clean them all out. This is typical of the church. Church loves to have enemies in the midst, largely on a sentimental basis. Well, we couldn't tell dear Sister Smith that she's got an evil spirit. Why, that would really upset her. Let's love her and not tell her anything horrible like that. So yesterday, we got to the point where Moses, who is a type of Christ, was given two basic signs with which to conquer. The first was the sign of tangling with serpents. The other was the sign of healing of the flesh. And as we move now into the New Testament from this type, we get the outworking of the type by Jesus, the fulfillment of Moses. Remember, all the prophets, all the patriarchs, all the kings, all the judges and everybody receives their final fulfillment in the focal point of the cross. Everything comes to the cross. And Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament, in fulfilling them, remember, that means not ending them, it means filling them full. And the New Testament is a better dispensation founded on better promises for a better people. He that is least in the kingdom of God shall be greater than John the Baptist. You see that? What a company of priests this is who minister. greater than John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He was fulfilled in Christ. Now, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. So we go forth to minister in his name. Now, when Jesus came to minister, we read in Mark chapter 1, incidentally, the first few words of Mark are interesting. Mark 1 and 1, it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. Well, now, don't forget, we haven't come to the ending yet. That's what we're teaching about now. What are the things likely to happen in the ending? I'm not altogether quite sure, but I do know there's going to be a restoration of the church. Now, in verse 14, we read of Mark chapter 1. Now, after that John was put in prison, that's the greatest of the Old Testament, greatest prophet in the Old Testament, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, no evangelical would have any trouble about that. The trouble starts a few verses on. And in verse 22, Jesus came into this synagogue at Capernaum, where you have to remember he came to the Old Testament church. He came to the church which had clergy, scribes, Pharisees, garments, vestments, incense, the whole work. And into that church, still big in the Old Testament times, Jesus, a Jew, came into the Jewish synagogue. But you know, friends, when Jesus in his body comes into religious circles today, he's going to scare up something. And that's what he did. First of all, he taught them. It says in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. That's what these conferences are supposed to be, teaching. A teaching must be confirmed with signs following. And there was in the synagogue, or if you like to paraphrase, in their church, a man with an unclean spirit. And I bet you tell the Pentecostal churches that. I get all uptight. They say the evil spirits can't dwell in this church. Christians don't have demons. I mean, we're battered by this on every hand. I've been on many television stations across Canada, quite a number in the United States, including the 700 Club. And I've always asked the same question. Can a Christian have a demon? I said, well, as far as I'm concerned, I'm so busy doing it that I don't argue about it. I said, if you people get on with the job, you soon find out whether a Christian can have a demon. We're surrounded by an immense amount of theoretical theology today, and it doesn't mean a thing. And the demon cried out. Well, why hadn't the demon cried out when the clergy ministered? Why hadn't the demon cried out when they read the scroll every Sabbath day and went through all the motions and burnt the incense and everything? Why didn't the demon cry out? Because he wasn't afraid. Demon's not afraid of church. I mean, religious church. I'm not religious, you know. He cried out. Well, now just, I've seen this happen many times. You'll be going along preaching, and all of a sudden, a demon cries out with a loud voice, or somebody falls to the ground while you're preaching. Now, it hasn't happened here, but it does happen. Now, can you imagine, say, in the average historic church, that's what they are, historic, suddenly, a demon crying out. Well, you know what they do? Send the ushers and wheeling out the building. That's what they do. The railroad and out the building. Can't have the worshipful service disturbed. So this demon cried out. Well, of course, it caused consternation. This synagogue, I've been in the ruins of the second synagogue that was built there in Capernaum, and it had been there hundreds of years. Nothing like this had ever happened. You see, we are moving now into a new day. We're moving into the day when God is cleansing his sanctuary, cleansing his church. Says that in Malachi. And the demon cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? The demons of this dear Catholic lady knew exactly about the Spirit of God in me. Remember in the Acts of the Apostles, it says, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? Art thou come to destroy us? The word destroy does not mean to annihilate. The word destroy in the Greek means to make of none effect, flatten out, stamp on them, so they can't operate. Then here is a remarkable statement. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, isn't it interesting that the only living intelligences in this synagogue who knew who Jesus was were the demons. The clergy didn't know. The people didn't know. Though there may have been doctors of divinity and PhDs and all the rest of it under Israel law, nobody knew who this man Jesus was, excepting they believed he was the carpenter's son from Nazareth. They believed he was an illegitimate child. He was a Jew boy, so they had compassion on him because it was their own race, and they despised him because he was a bastard. Now, that sounds terrible to say a son of God, doesn't it? But that's exactly what they believed he was. And his mother was a harlot woman, but they received it. And being the oldest of the family, he was given the right to read the scriptures on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus did not ask him his name. Jesus did not try and question him how long he'd been there. He could have done. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Now, the word rebuke in the Greek means to put a heavy weight upon a person, to make their situation so intolerable that they have to get out. The word is used when Jesus rebuked the elements, and there was a great calm over the lake. He rebuked the prince of the power of the air who was behind the storm. He made it, his word that went out over that storm made the demons over that lake, the place so intolerable that they beat it. And when we use that word in faith, not out of faith, of course, but when we speak that word under the anointing of God, "I rebuke you," we're making the position of that demon so intolerable that the only thing it'll want to do is to get out as quickly as possible. That's why, if they start talking to you, tell them, "Hold their peace," or if you wish, "Shut up." That's modern American. I won't talk to them. I know that some do, but that's my opinion. Each one to his own opinion. And notice this. In church, not in the prayer room, not in the basement, not in the shed outside, "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." How long did this take? 2 or 3 minutes. Sometimes it takes longer. Now, just let me give you a bit of instruction. I said when I first came here, I may not be an expert, but I've been going this way longer than them all, so I know a little bit. I've learned a little bit on the way. If an evil spirit comes out very, very slowly, or refuses to come out when you know it's there, there's an absence of confession of the truth. One of the most interesting cases I had was about 2 years ago. A certain Pentecostal pastor in Toronto, whom I greatly respect, who has the deliverance ministry in the assembly, had a difficult case. He couldn't make anything of, so he sent it to me. And a man brought his young wife along and said that her behavior pattern was most extraordinary. She had a violent temper, she beat her children, and she was basically uncontrollable. So, and then he told me that at the Pentecostal camp in the summer in Ontario, she would go along there and prophesy. And all the people, she's kind of a weave spells over them with her prophecy. Now, it's already been mentioned today about all these women going around prophesying. I'm not against women prophetesses. I'm against most of their prophecies. Because most of them are prophesying without a spiritual head. They're like a bunch of chickens going around with their head cut off and don't believe a word they say. Amen and amen. Then what about the men? There are some of those too. All prophecy has to be judged by the body. So this woman was doing all these prophecies, and as you know, Pentecostal churches usually do not understand very much about the gifts of prophecy. And so they accepted these gifts, thought she was a wonderful woman, but her husband said her behavior was vile. So we said, "All right, okay, we'll begin praying." Like you've heard me pray here, we began praying, and I said, "In the name of Jesus, I come against these foul spirits that have been named in Jesus' name, and I command them to loose and come out. This is my normal procedure." Well, after 10 minutes, I usually watch my watch, there was no movement at all. Nothing. So I realized that something was wrong. So I stopped. I wasn't going to go on for an hour or two wasting my time and wasting my energy with someone who obviously wasn't cooperating with the prayer. So as in these cases, I was asked questions about the gifts of the Spirit today, and I've already told you enough. As in these difficult cases, I had to ask the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me with a clear word of knowledge, which he usually does in these cases, where there's an emergency, not playing at these gifts. The Lord gives severally as he will. And the Lord spoke clearly and said, "She is a witch," like that, right out the blue. So I looked at this woman, and I said, "I'm not going to pray with you anymore, because you're a witch. And unless you repent of your sorceries, I will not pray for you, and you cannot be delivered." So she refused to repent. Well, there were a couple of elders with me, and they thought they would be kind, you know. People could be stupidly kind. Not divine love, it's stupid love. And so they went on praying for another half an hour. Of course, nothing happened. I went up to my room. 1 month later, the poor husband phoned me from Montreal. And he said, "Brother White, you were absolutely right. I now know I am married to a witch." What an awful thing to do. the trends. And I say this kindly. She was getting away with it in Pentecostal organizations. See what I mean? Her husband did phone me up 6 months later and said they'd been to some place where she got a measure of deliverance. I hope she did. Now notice this. He came out. The demon tore him. He rent his throat. I've seen blood come out of throat when these things have, when you've been torn. And cried with a loud voice. Made an awful, unearthly noise. And came out. Well, what about the people in church? You mean God had permitted this to take place to disturb the meeting? No. It said they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him, and immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. That's the way to get advertising for your ministry. Then you get pretty near plagued to death. We're coming to people coming to see you from all the other churches for help. Will you notice here, friends, that the first sign that Moses was given was the first sign that Jesus used, tangling with serpents, taking hold of them by the tail, twisting them, pulling them out, and throwing them out. Jesus began the deliverance, or the first attempted deliverance, of the Judah section of Israel. He came to the Jews, and his own received him not. But the method that he used was identical with the method that God had given to Moses for the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the church today needs delivering out of spiritual Egypt, because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so it should be in the days of the Son of Man. You don't have to wait for that in the future, brother. You don't have to wait for that in any tribulation. We got it now. We got it now. As it was in the days of Noah. We got it now, eating and drinking and giving in marriage, going on the normal procedure, but they don't know what's coming. Thank God we're in the ark. The second sign, as you remember, was the healing. When Moses put his hand into his bosom, it came out healed. The second sign was the healing of the body. The first sign was the deliverance of the mind and spirit of man. The second was the healing of the body. And so the first case of healing that occurred in Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever in verse 30. And anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. So here, in this first chapter, Jesus began his ministry to deliver Judah Israel by the self-same sign. Then, later on, as we turn on in Luke's Gospel, we see that he kicked the ball to the 12. Having shown them how to do it, having shown them how easy it was, and I mean that with all my heart. Then he went ahead, I just want, in the same Mark chapter 1, before we go on, verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues, plural, throughout all Galilee, where his fame had gone around, and cast out devils. And then the lepers came to him. So there you are, deliverance and healing, then hand in hand in all their synagogues. You would have thought the Jewish people would have accepted him right there and then, wouldn't you? But they didn't. They crucified him. And don't let anyone ever tell you the Jews didn't crucify Jesus, because they did. They screamed out, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas or other instead of Jesus, the Son of God. Now, we are faced with the same spirit today. We are really, whether it's Jews or Gentiles. It's the same spirit. And Jesus said to the Jews, he said, you are your father the devil. Now, that wasn't a very tactful thing to do, was it? I don't think Jesus ever majored in psychology. When Jesus went to Jerusalem, he didn't say, now we'll invite the leaders of all the denominations, we'll give them the banquet, and then we'll invite them to cooperate with me and sit on my platform while I heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead. You got to be with me, boys? No, he didn't even send them a letter saying he was coming to town. He just came in and did it. And that's what we're supposed to do today. I think sometimes advertisement can be a bad thing. Well, of course, that's modern American business, and modern American business has stepped into modern American evangelism. Modern Hollywood has kept it the modern American evangelism. So we get into Luke chapter 9. Jesus, having shown how to do it with just two signs, now he kicked the ball into the 12 court. He chose them, and with no evidence that any of them had degrees. And so in verse 1 of chapter 9, how simple, what a commission. He called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The preaching of the kingdom of God must be confirmed with these two signs. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, as you go, preach, and say the kingdom of God is at hand. That means right here. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. You go, swing into where we are. I'm jumping ahead of me a little bit, but in Mark 16, I'll just come to this in a moment. And as they went everywhere, preaching the word. The Lord confirmed the word, the signs followed. Today is the day when all our preaching has got to be confirmed. We must expect it to be confirmed. We must expect miracles to take place. We must expect the supernatural to be in every one of our meetings, and the supernatural confirms the word preached. That's the pattern. Jesus, first of all, preached in Capernaum, and the demons screamed out. He gave them power and authority. There's a difference. Dunamis and exousia. Exousia is authority, which in this country is vested in the president. In my country is invested in the queen. The power in the policeman is vested in the gun. And the power in us is vested in the Holy Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, which proceeds out of our mouth as a lightning sword that divides the spirit and soul of man, casts out demons and raises the dead. I spoke on speaking the word with authority the other day. You and I are policemen of the terms of the new covenant, and policemen both arrest and release. We pull down and we destroy and we build up and we plant. So the 12 went out, and they made it work. They went out and preached, and then they said, well, okay, we've done the preaching now, we've got to heal the sick. So they said, come on. Everyone who's sick, come up here. You've heard the word of God. If you believe, you can be healed. And they laid hands on them, and all kinds of miracles took place, because in verse 6 it says, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Healing everywhere. Now you compare that with modern evangelism. As our brother said this morning, in the early church, there weren't anyone who just stayed saved. They immediately got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Today, of course, we've got a very different position. We've got to argue with the Baptists, and argue with the Evangelicals, and argue with the Catholics, and argue with the Episcopalians, and so on and so forth, and tell them that they haven't entered into the fullness of the New Testament church. We're reading accounts here in the Old Testament. That's a blow to some people. These people were saved in the Old Testament. And I'll tell you another one that blows your mind. John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost and saved that he was ever a Christian. Did you hear what I said? Because he that would be greatest in the kingdom of God would be, he was in the kingdom of God would be greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist was saved. John the Baptist had eternal life. But you and I are greater than he was. And that's in the Old Testament. And large numbers of people today haven't come to the point of being filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And it's not their fault. It's because the church is basically still dead or very, very weak. That's what restoration of the church is all about, to restore it to its original power and its original authority in practice, so that wherever we go, we'll see the sick healed everywhere. We'll see demons cast out everywhere, delivering and releasing people. And sometimes when people have had demons cast out on them, their whole life is transformed in such an extraordinary way that they can hardly understand what they were like when they were going to communion in their old church before. Now, of course, when we deliver people, there's a vacuum created. We should be very careful to see that that's filled up with the Holy Spirit. In my ministry, I say to people, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? They said, no. So then I get them to plead the blood and lay hands on them, and they burst forth speaking in tongues and go home, and all the vacuum where the demon was dwelling has been filled up with the Holy Spirit. Well, then after he'd experientially shown that the 12 could do it equally as easily as he, the Son of God, did it. Then he said to himself, now we'll expand this thing, because that's why God today is expanding it. That's why you have conferences like this, to make you go back to your own hometown and do it. And do it. I was in one very big Bible school in Texas one time and teaching on this, and I was getting on all right until I said to the students, you've got to go out and do it, and I blew it. Because the last thing in the world that the dean of that school wanted was all his students going around casting demons out of each other. Well, I want you to know, friends, that some of these dear young people are doing exactly that in Oral Roberts University today amongst each other. Praise the Lord, that's the way. You don't have to be an expert, you've got to start somewhere. May I tell you the first time I ever tried, it was interesting. Or did I tell you? No, I don't think so. In 1947, the lady who kept the book in our church was an elderly lady who, in my estimation, looked like a witch. And every now and again she'd be talking to you, and the spirit in her would take over, and she'd begin to tremble, and her voice would change, and then she began to insult me as the pastor. I took it for a little while. My wife went out and reasoned with her and told her not to insult her husband, and she said she didn't insult him. So anyway, it came to a crisis. So I said to my wife, I said, now next time this woman insults me and starts to tremble in a rage, I said, I'm going to rebuke the devil, see what happens. I didn't know what I was talking about. That was 47. So sure enough, she started one day trembling and her voice quavered. I looked her straight in the eye and said, in the name of Jesus, you foul demon, come out of her. That thing came clean out, caught me by the throat, choked off my speech, and then with a bony finger, she said, there you are, you've got a demon. And then she went all around the church saying that this stinking Pastor White had told this very holy woman that she got a demon. Some of the people in the church turned against me. In 3 weeks' time, she was dead. That was the first experience. Next time, I was a little more careful how I approached the matter. But there has to be a first time, and I told you about that. Now, chapter 10 of Luke, Dr. Luke, Jesus then passed the ball to other 70 also. That 70 plus 12 is 82, with Jesus at the head of the team. Team's getting quite big now. See what he did. Verse 1, chapter 10 of Luke. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and every place whether he himself would come. Now, isn't it interesting? He sent them out two by two. Do you know why? Because there's a law which says out of the mouth of two or more witnesses shall every word be established. Brother Ellen, I can tell you who the two witnesses are, but I won't do that now. But there's a principle running all the way through the scriptures, two witnesses. And a man and a woman can cause an excellent team of two witnesses. A prayer partner can cause an excellent team of two witnesses. And be very careful you apply this principle in Scripture, because I hear many things which are being taught which have no support from Scripture. But they should have support from two separate Scriptures if you're going to believe them. I'll give you a case in point. Take the Mormons. Now, we know the Mormons are an occult company, but the Mormons baptize all their relatives for the dead. You know that, don't you? Take now the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is simple. If Christ did not die, then you are yet in your sins. And when you were baptized for the dead man Jesus, who didn't rise again. That's all it means. That's the whole context of 1 Corinthians 15. That's simple. But there's no other scripture speaking about baptizing for the dead in the whole Bible. So what do the Mormons do? They get hold of that scripture, and they make a practice out of it which has no scriptural foundation, and it wouldn't be any use telling them about it, because they're already hooked on demonic revelation. Be careful of two witnesses out of the scriptures to prove every doctrine that you believe. And they were to go before his face into every place where he would come. Well, we know very well that we are ministering for Jesus. We are ministering Jesus to the people today, and there are a lot of places for us to come. The commission was to given to them in verse 9 of that same chapter, to heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Now watch the same order of events, would you please? In chapter 9, exactly the same as Moses did it, to cure, to authority over all demons, and to cure sicknesses. The same in chapter 10 of the 70. And when they came back, I think there was some kind of appointment here. Maybe it was a fish supper or something. But in verse 17, the whole 70, 35 teams of two, from all the scattered regions round about Galilee, came back at a pre-appointed time to report to Jesus what had happened. And it says in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. Now, here's awful bad theology. You know, the apologists tell us, the higher critical people tell us, the ones with all the long degrees, they tell us that Jesus was ministering, or these men were ministering, and he was ministering, to a bunch of ignoramuses. And there, in their superstitions, they believed that all sickness was caused by demons. And so, Jesus accommodated his giant intellect to them, and didn't argue with them, but went along with them in their stupidity, healed them, and they said it was casting out demons. That's what they teach today. Some of our places of higher learning. I hope they don't teach that in Oral Roberts University. Now, the amazing thing is this. They said that demons were subject unto them. How do they know there were any demons? Where did they get it from? The encyclopedia? No, they got it from experimentation. They faced a sick person. They faced an epileptic. They faced whatever. They didn't know what they were doing, but they were obeying Jesus. They said, well, come on, boys, let's go. Name is Jesus. Okay, in the name of Jesus, you foul epilepsy, I rebuke you. Ooh, took off. You paralytic, I rebuke you. Straighten up. All kinds of demonstrations. People falling to the ground, crying out with a loud voice everywhere they went, every town, every village. Have you heard the news? These two men are coming to our place and turned it upside down. Screaming and crying out and falling to the ground. A bunch of holy rollers. Turn them out. I wish it was more respectable, but it ain't. I've tried to make it respectable, but I can't. And now, as our brother says, he just loves to hear the roar of the enemy. Fancy telling a lion to stop roaring. Then Jesus made a very interesting remark in the next verse 18. He said unto them, I behold Satan as lightning fall from heaven. What does he mean by this? Well, some say it's prophetic of his coming. It is that. But I believe that the meaning in the context here is he saw the power of Satan broken in the heavenlies right there. If you read the word heaven in the Bible, it often means the heavenlies, or the first heaven of the earth's atmosphere where Satan rules supreme. He is the prince of the power of the air. And so Jesus said, okay, every time you cast those devils out, boys, I saw Satan's power being broken in the heavenlies. Then he said to them, behold, I give unto you power, exousia, authority, to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing, and nothing, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, how would you like to be one of those boys with a promise that nothing would hurt you? Well, you better put on a long gown and grow a beard then. I think that's why some of the fellows are growing beards today. Some look like the apostles. Don't you see the amazing promise that Jesus gives us? Nothing. Nothing. When? Now! Salvation is now! Don't wait for next year to get this. Now! You can heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead. Let's turn to that scripture. In Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, 7, and 8. This has to do with the 12 apostles who are mentioned above. He said to them, first of all, go you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were to go to the Judah section, who finally rejected it in the stoning of Stephen, and Paul said, I go to the Gentiles. And as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's always the same message. The gospel of the kingdom includes salvation, healing, deliverance, and the baptism in the Holy Ghost. That is the gospel of salvation. Anything less than that is not the gospel of salvation. And unless you come into this point, you cannot function fully as a member of the body of Christ. Then, having done the preaching, he then said to them, now then, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. That's a good one for raising an offering, brother. Jesus has given to us freely, so we're supposed to give freely. There was a man outside the gate, beautiful. Remember when we get past the cross into the New Testament, he had his ankle bones bent over. He couldn't walk. He lay at the gate, beautiful, expecting for alms. And when Peter came along, he looked at them, expecting alms. Do you know what Peter gave him? Gave him legs. Nobody laughed. He asked for alms, and he gave him legs. He said, such as I have. Come on now. Such as I have. Well, what did he have? Same as Jesus, healing in his wings. He had a miracle inside to give him. So he took him by the hand, imparted that gift of miracles to him, yanked him up, and together they went leaping and praising God into the temple. They didn't go to the picture show or the booth joint. God heals you to go into the temple. Such as I have, give I unto thee. Remember when I was in Canberra, the capital of Australia one time, and I was addressing a group of clergy in an Anglican building, and the bishop was there. So I suppose he'd come along to see fair play. And I was teaching about the gifts of the Spirit, including deliverance, and his brow began to puffer, and he began to look very unhappy. And then he said, but excuse me, isn't the most important thing in the church love? I said, yes, it is, but I'm not talking about that now. I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit and healing. And he looked at me a bit more, He said, do you mean to tell me that the church, meaning his church, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, do you mean to tell me that the church is supposed to raise the dead? I said, well, Jesus said so. And he shut up. He never had another speech for him the rest of that time. The concept of a bishop of the Anglican Church, that their clergy was supposed to raise the dead, was so out of his theology as to be impossible to believe. And you don't have to be a bishop. You could be a member of many, many of our churches today, or a pastor of many, many of our churches today, and if you tell them it is possible to raise the dead, they'll think you're crazy. There's a man, I don't know whether you've ever heard of him, but I call him the Apostle to Nigeria. He was trained in Christ for the Nations Bible Institute in Dallas. I met him there. He invited me to go and hold campaigns for him in Nigeria, which incidentally is hotter than here. And when Bensam Idahoza, his name was Bensam Idahoza, went back there from Christ for the Nations Bible Institute, and I was in some of his last sessions, and I taught him about healing the sick and casting out devils. You know what damage you do to the devil when you get amongst these students. So he went back to Nigeria. He says, okay, I learned it there. I got it from Brother Maxwell White, raising the dead, no problem. So he went back to his own hometown he went home to his own hometown there in Nigeria, and he went around the town saying, I'm looking for a dead person. Does anyone know there was a dead person? So they all shook their heads, said, no, we don't know anyone has died today. So finally came to a house where there was wailing going on. And he walked, you know, in Nigeria, they don't have front doors on the house. They have dirt floors. You just walk right in, you see. So he walked in with a kind of a chieftain type. And he said, what's going on? They said, well, this little child of 5 has just died. And so they were all gathered around wailing and making a noise. So he said, okay, give me the child. He took the child up in his arms and prayed, and the child came to life again. And that began a tremendous ministry. Not only in Nigeria, but in West Africa today, which is spreading like a fire throughout Ghana, throughout Nigeria, and into all the Togoland and all the nations round about in West Africa. And I've had the privilege of helping to precipitate that revival. It's a real New Testament revival. He's opened a Bible school, teaching 1,000. He's doing a tremendous work out there in West Africa. I tell you, the blacks are picking it up. Some of us whites better pick it up quickly. Yes, it includes raising the dead and casting out demons. It includes healing the sick and casting out demons. Would you notice these two things that Moses was given? The 1-2 signs, and these signs have never, never varied. Now, we'll go into Mark 16, which of course is well known to every full gospel person. We quoted it the other day, but it needs to be re-quoted and re-quoted and re-quoted, because this is your commission. There's no other commission. That's it. And now, it was first of all given to the 12, then it was given to the 70, sometimes called the 70 elders. Now it's given to the whole church. That includes you. So don't cop out of this. Verse 14. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. These were the ones who cast out devils, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Now that wasn't very kind. That wasn't very Christ-like. Hadn't these men cast out devils and heal the sick, and here Jesus comes along and gives them a spiritual kick in the pants? He upbraided them. That's strong language. He said, you people are full of unbelief and hardness of heart because you didn't believe them which had seen me after I was risen. Jesus had told these same men he was going to die and rise again. And when it happened, they didn't believe it. You know, I've had many, many, many people say to me, well, I don't believe in all that demon stuff. And they've even seen it. So I still don't believe it. That's hysteria. That's mass psychology. You're bewitching them. Mind control. I went to the most southerly city in New Zealand and was teaching in a public hall there, and afterwards we had this miracle of leg lengthening. And the press was there. They didn't have their television cameras, but they had their cameras. And a young woman came up with legs 1 3 inches shorter than the other, building a built-up shoe. I said, put your legs out to the lady. She did so. Take your shoe off now. And I said, pressman, come and take a picture of this lady's legs right now. And then I said, after I've prayed for you, come and take another picture. So I laid my hands on her feet and prayed in the name of Jesus, and that leg just shot right out like that. It measured up absolutely beautifully. Her built-up shoe was no good to her anymore. I said, come on, press, take a picture. So the press took a picture. And next day, in the Invercargill Times, is that this man, Maxwell White from Canada, is straightening spines and lengthening legs by the power of his mind. No glory to Jesus, mind control. That's where they put it. And if you ask them what mind control is, they don't know. Shall I tell you what mind control is? Mind control is the same as practiced by a hypnotist. A hypnotist has a pet familiar spirit. Like some people have a pet monkey on a pole. They have a pet familiar spirit, which is totally subject to them. And they then say to a person they want to hypnotize, are you in agreement with this hypnotism? They said, yes, we are. And so then he sends the evil spirit, which then puts them into a trance, occupies them temporarily, and then speaks back through their voice and gives information in their mind to the hypnotist. That's how it works. Mind control. It isn't mind control at all. It's spirit control. Evil spirit control. It's true, we have a lot of things to learn, and we are beginning to learn these things. Well, then he said, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay, so far. Now, who are these people? They are Baptists. I said this the other day, but they are. They are Baptists. They're not Presbyterians, because they don't believe before they're baptized. They're not Anglicans. They're not Catholics. They're evangelicals like Baptists. It is exactly the same one. If you are born again, brother, this scripture is for you. You can't get away from it. These signs, and I preached on this the other day with the Simeon miracle, these sign miracles shall follow them who believe. Number one, the same one that Moses used, tangling with serpents. In my name, you, and you shall cast out devils. When are you going to start? Huh? When are you going to start? I believe that those who are going to be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, and I say this probably, I don't say this didactically, because a lot of these areas I'm a bit uncertain of. I believe it's possible, if you haven't been cleaned up, you may not be there. That's all I'll say. And how are these people going to get cleaned up if you know how to do it, you don't do it? You say, well, wait for Max White to come next time, I may never come back. Well, wait for Brother Wally to come back, he may never come back. Well, we'll ask our Roberts today. Well, he may be too busy. Well, we'll ask Billy Graham. He don't know how. Well, what are we going to do? Oh, well, Lord, let the rapture happen quickly. That's the way people talk, isn't it? They've got no idea. It's a cop-out route. It's a cop-out route. I wish I had more time to tell you the origin of the word rapture. Well, I could just mention the origin of the word rapture. It was founded, basically, although there were previous teachings from the Roman Catholic Church in the time of the Reformation. There was a certain gentleman called Francisco de Ribera. I've researched all my material. And he propounded what is known as the futurist theory of interpretation. This was picked up at the turn of the last century by Dr. Charles Maitland of the library of the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he did a lot of research, and he turned up a lot of material from Francisco de Ribera, the Jesuit priest in Spain. And then this material, he made it known by writing four books. And John Darby picked it up, the originator of the Plymouth Brethren, and he picked it up and added to it. People usually do. And he supported the concept that there were two comings of Christ. One was a secret rapture, and the other was a public coming in the clouds. Now, I'm not going into the theology of this, I'm illustrating what he thought. And he invented the word rapture, because the rapture was the catching, secret catching away. And the return was another word. And so he had to differentiate, so he invented the word rapture. And that's where it came from. It isn't a Bible word, and there isn't a rapture. But if you look up the Greek word in Thessalonians, it's a different word. It's catching away. It's catching away. Well, I won't go into that anymore now, but I can tell you the whole chapter and verse of it. That's in my book, Where is the Antichrist? Number one, in my name shall you cast out demons. Every believer. Now, that doesn't seem absolutely incredible. Every believer. First Jesus, then the 12, then the 70, now everybody. And this is what God is doing today. I've said it, and I'll say it again. He's preparing the church for his coming. That's why James says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. And you see the significance of that? You don't have to confess your faults to a priest. Well, you do, because we're all priests. See, I'm St. Maxwell. Did you know that? Right? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Well, the praying one for another is exactly the same prayer as the 12 began and the 70 began. They rebuked the sicknesses and demons came out of many crying with loud voice. That's the kind of concept that James had when he talked about the prayer of faith. The most of the prayers that I hear in the churches today is a prayer of hope. See? It hopes it will happen. Now, hope is a good quality, but hope is intellectual. You can either be hopeless or have some hope. Now, many, many people have got to get out of a hopeless despair, which is a binding spirit, into hope from the Word of God. And then when you've got hope, then you can move from hope to faith. That's the definition of faith. Faith is the evidence or substantial ground of things hoped for. And so you've got to hope for it with your mind and believe for it with your heart. That's the prayer of faith. And when you believe for it, your heart you say, praise God. In the name of Jesus, did I tell you the story of the man from Bermuda, I think I did, that delivered himself, didn't I? Now, it's not necessarily always necessary to pray for yourself, to pray for someone else. This man from Bermuda was an alcoholic. And I've been to Bermuda twice and ministered there in public buildings. And I suppose he may have heard about me. Anyway, he was an alcoholic. And his wife kicked him out. Now, I say good is for her. Hear what I said, ladies? I think it must be the anteroom to the hell on earth to have to dwell with an alcoholic husband, breathing booze all over your face and vomiting on the floor and so on and so forth. It must be awful for a woman. So she kicked him out. She didn't divorce him. Now, I'm against that. She kicked him out, gave him time to repent. That's a very effective method. I said to a woman the other day, I said, kick him out. She says, if I can't, I've got five children. I said, trust God and kick him out then. Give him the time and space to repent. That's scriptural. So the man got hold of a copy of a book by Don Basham in which there's a very excellent chapter on self-deliverance. And he read this. Maybe someone had given it to him before he left in Bermuda. So I went into a Canadian motel, read the book, and said, well, okay, the writer of this book says alcoholism is a demon. And so he sat down and said, okay, now the name is Jesus. He said, I rebuke the spirit of alcohol in me, in Jesus' name, and commanded to come out, himself to himself, for the demon in himself. He rushed to the bathroom, and for the next 20 minutes, vomited all those demons down the path. And after this, next day, he came to see me. And he said, I want you to check me up. So I checked him up, and there were a few little whiskery ones left, two tiny weeny ones, they came out. And he was absolutely 100% delivered. He went back to his wife, she took him back, his children took him back, and he wrote to me, and they lived happily ever afterwards. That's self-deliverance, but I tell you, not a funny one. A lady came to see me one time. She said, I practice self-deliverance. She said that I didn't know what was going to happen. So she said, I got a chair, put it in the bathtub, and I sat on the chair in the bathtub, and then I said, you foul spirit, come out of it. She didn't want to spoil the carpet, you see. You know, some funny sides to this ministry. You can deliver yourself, but you've got to be sincere. You've got to be sincere. One time, I remember, you know, when you're in this ministry like I have been for many years, you get a lot of people wanting to see you. And in the end, my temper was getting a bit afraid. Getting afraid. And I was showing impatience. And people were noticing it in the chair. I was too busy. Well, you know, you could be running the ground on this ministry. And I was trying to keep from being run in the ground. But I was showing impatience, and that's not a Christ-like quality. So my wife said to her, by the way, I'd like you to meet my wife one day. The finest woman I've ever married. And I've got two watching me all the time, 24 hours a day. I've got the Holy Ghost and all this. And what one misses, the other picks up. My wife usually picks up what the Holy Ghost seems to miss. And she says, you know, you're a minister and you're showing impatience. I said, yes, yes. She says, well, you shouldn't. If that's right, yeah? Shouldn't. You'd be humble with your wife. Don't know better than your wife. Your wife may know a lot more things than you do, or ever will know. So then I got three men in the church, and I said, men, I want you to pray for me by the laying on of hands, and I want you to rebuke a spirit of impatience. So they were very shy about this. They didn't want to start rebuking spirits in their pastor. I said, go on. Help yourself. So they laid hands on me and said, in Jesus' name, we rebuke the spirit of impatience. Well, there was no manifestation, but I never had any impatience again. Now, if there's too many people come, I said, excuse me, I've ministered to enough tonight. Well, hallelujah. Number one sign, then, was the sign of casting out demons, which is the same sign that Moses was given in order to set the people free. Incidentally, you remember when Moses went into Pharaoh's court and Aaron, I was checking this up yesterday, I always thought Moses threw the rod down. He didn't. He gave the rod to Aaron. Aaron threw it down. That's a trick question, you know. I nearly moved on that one. And when he threw it down, it turned into a wriggling snake, right?
Yes.
The use of the authority of God's word, the rod, the final authority, will always produce the devil. And so then the magicians, Janus and Jambres, at Pharaoh's court, were called in. And they did likewise with their enchantment. The Pharaoh says, there you are, boys. Nothing to it. I'm not going to let you go. Now, I remember reading the Pentecostal Evangel some years ago, and probably all heard of E.F. Williams, who used to be the general superintendent many years ago, and when he gave place to Brother Zimmerman, and he used to write a column of questions and answers. One of the questions that asked him was, how did the magicians turn their little sticks into little serpents? And Brother Williams said, I don't know. So I wrote to him to tell him. I got a nice letter back from him. And this is how it worked. At a twinkling of an eye, or faster than a twinkling of an eye, the order went forth from Janus and Jambres, and the demons picked up serpents from the forest and brought them through those walls as quick as lightning and laid them in Pharaoh's feet. Some years ago, before I came into the knowledge of these things, I was talking to a very wealthy Jew in England, and the conversation got on to the supernatural. He said when he was in Newcastle, New South Wales, Australia, some years ago, they were talking to one of these men who could do this kind of thing. And they were most intrigued. This man said, oh, yes. He said, no problem. He said, I can bring anything into this room if you ask me to. I said, really? Anything? He said, yeah, absolutely anything. So one bright guy said, well, bring a big wet tuna fish into the middle of the room. He said, no problem. He didn't say the name of Jesus. He said, let a tuna fish appear. And it did, right there, flapping before him on the floor. How did the tuna fish get through the wall? How did it get out of the sea? The same way as the little serpents were taken out of the forest and put down in front of Pharaoh's court. Three times these magicians were able to repeat what Moses had done, but the fourth time they couldn't. The devil can counterfeit all the gifts of the Spirit. Counterfeit tongues and counterfeit prophecy. We got a lot of counterfeit prophecy. I remember one time I was in, any of you know St. Louis, Missouri? You know the Kiel Auditorium? The big Kiel Auditorium there? Well, I was in a convention of the big Kiel Auditorium one time, and a woman came on the wings. I don't know why they seem to be women so much. And she stood on those wings without anyone inviting her. Jesus, take the Lord! That's a demonic voice. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. And she started to pour judgment down on people and tell people all about the judgments that were coming and so on and so forth. Afterwards, I went up to the convention leader and I said, brother, do you realize that today in this auditorium you just heard a first-class demonstration of demonic prophecy and you did nothing about it? That was a hot shot for him, wasn't it? Oh, I've heard demonic prophecy many times. I've heard demonic tongues many times. The devil can heal. He simply removes the spirit causing your trouble, that's all. Or as Dr. Koch, K-O-C-H, in his book on the subject, a Lutheran theologian, says, in actual fact, he may remove it, but he probably drives that demon deeper into your consciousness. And then you're in a worse mess than you ever were before. He removes the pain out of your neck and puts the demon in your stomach, or you get something worse. Think it over. Well, that's a little aside there. Now we're going to turn on before closing to how this was actually practiced in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have the only account of New Testament evangelism. I should have mentioned before leaving Mark 16 that the second sign of healing the sick was there by the laying on of hands and healing the sick. These two signs are supposed to be the normal expectancy of the church. And they went everywhere preaching the word, and the Lord confirmed the word with signs following. That's the normal expectancy. Then we get into Acts chapter 10, and we saw how Philip picked up this commission, went down to Samaria, or up to Samaria, and in verse 5 it says in such beautiful terms, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Not preach the gospel, chapter 8, verse 5 of Acts of the Apostles. Preach Christ unto them, He didn't preach John 3:16 unto them. That's professing the Old Testament. He was dealing with the New Testament now. He preached Christ, the fullness of Christ, everything that's in Christ, resurrected from the dead. Verse 6, and the people with one accord, every single one of them, well, you can see how to get attention, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, at the same time hearing and seeing the miracles that Philip did. So, following his preaching, which they listened to with great respect, they then with their ears heard the demons coming out, and they saw with their eyes the miracles that were taking amongst the Samaritans, New Testament evangelists. 4, verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, right out in the marketplace there in Samaria, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. No Billy Graham crusade this. This is New Testament evangelism. And if you're ever going to try and operate in New Testament evangelism, you've got to expect these signs, anticipate these signs to follow, and confirm what you said. Because if you said something and it's not confirmed, how do the people know that it's right? Well, that's a difficult one, isn't it? How do the people know you're saying thus saith the Lord? The Lord doesn't confirm it by signs following. Think it out. And this is what our normal expectation can be. Praise God, we can preach all over the Bible. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So, I think I will close it off there. Most of you be prayed for, but there are some new ones here today. I believe if any of you would like me to briefly pray for you, I'd be glad to do so if you come up the front. Okay, very good, excellent. Then everyone who wants prayer, stand up. That's it, stand right where you are. Now, expect something to happen. It may be healing with no manifestation. It may be a spirit of infirmity causing your sickness. It may come out by coughing. That's a very, very frequent manifestation of a physical sickness coming out of you through your throat in coughing. If it's fear, it'll come out probably screaming. Many people get emotional relief by yawning. However, I don't want to put ideas in your mind. The great thing is you must take when I give the command, right? I preach the word of truth the best way I know how. I'm expecting God to confirm it with signs following, right? Father, in Jesus' name, every one of these dear people has got a need, otherwise they wouldn't have stood. It may be a financial need, it may be a family need, it may be a need of a mother or father or husband or whatever. But in Jesus' name, I come against every foul sickness. Hear me, Satan. I come against every foul sickness, and I bind your power in sickness in Jesus' name. I come against every emotional disturbance. Fear, criticism, backbiting, self-pity. I come against you, Satan, and I bind you. I bind you, and I command you to loose the people and let them go free. Come out. Sickness, go. Emotional trouble, go. Criticism, go. Bad habits, go. Unclean, go. In Jesus' name, right in the temple. Let them come out in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Let spines be straightened. That's the spirit of infirmity. Let legs be made whole. In Jesus' name. That's the spirit of infirmity. In the name of Jesus, take your hands off Satan. Loose your hold. Let the people go. For right there in Exodus, Satan, you know what it says. Moses went before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And we send the same word today. Satan, let my people, Israel, go. Let them go, Satan. Let them go. Loose from them, you wriggling serpent. Come out. You wriggling serpent. Come out. Let the word preached be confirmed by signs following. Let the church be cleaned up. Let the church be cleaned up. Let the church be purified. I plead the blood of Jesus. I sprinkle the blood of Jesus. I sprinkle the blood of Jesus. I place the blood of Jesus. I put the blood of Jesus. I cover with the blood of Jesus. Whatever word you like. In Jesus' name. Satan, see the blood. See the blood. And get out. And leave the people free. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we'll leave it there. And if any of you, you can sit down now, but if any of you want to stay and have the brethren here work with you and pray with you and comfort you, then that's just fine. Praise the Lord. The Exodus is on. There's a lot more that can be said about it. Remember, the last sign of the Exodus was the sign of blood. They were released through blood.
And then they had all kinds of adventures as they went on their way. They all started to murmur again, and there was waters of bitterness, nar, and a tree.
Praise the Lord. Well, we don't have the reactions this afternoon that we had the other days of the week when we've come, but the Lord honors our prayers, and He honors our heart. Amen. Amen. And He honors His Word. He sent His Word and healed them. And I thank the Lord for His Word. We can take it and apply it to our hearts with the blood of Jesus. And He will bring healing and deliverance for us. And help our faith to grow and increase so that our faith faileth not. Amen. Well, this week is come and gone. Eternity will tell us the results. And I thank the Lord for all that's been accomplished in all of our hearts and lives, that we may be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus and be moved to a greater understanding of His workings in our hearts and lives and in the land in this hour of His return. And I thank the Lord for the privilege I have of living today. To see Satan bound up and put underfoot. Amen. That's the joy of the Lord today in our hearts, is to see Satan put underfoot. Amen. And the captives set free. Amen. I hope all of us have been set a little freer this week by being in these meetings. I have, and I hope that you have. So we're going to dismiss you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.